our lesson this morning. The lesson I'm going to share with you is a lesson I shared yesterday with some brethren in Tennessee. I was at the Spring Hill congregation where Kevin Maxey preaches, and they had asked me to preach on this topic from Proverbs 4 and verse 23, to guard your heart with all diligence. And so I was happy to do so. They wanted me to emphasize the need to protect families along this journey called life. And so that was the primary thrust of the lesson. And it was good to be with the brethren there. So I'm going to give you what I gave them, and hopefully it'll bless you as well. We're told in Mark 12 and verse 30, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what Jesus said. That's the ultimate goal for the human heart, that it might be fully and primarily devoted all to God. And so when God tells us to guard our hearts, it's for a purpose. We guard it that we might give it. We guard it that we might give it unto the Lord completely. And as parents, we want heaven for ourselves and for our children more than anything else in this world. If our heart is right, that's what we want more than anything else. So we have to raise godly offspring. How are we going to do that in this world that is so full of sin? Wouldn't it be nice to have a list of some do's and don'ts along the way? And we like to put things in lists, and it helps us. And so here's a list of do's. Let your children have any friend that they want. Let them decide if they want to go to church. Let them drink. Let them smoke. Let them get tattoos. Let them speak foul or questionable words. Let them give piercings wherever they like. Let them wear modest clothes and dance. Let them date young. Let them stay out late. Let them watch whatever TV shows and movies they want. Let them browse the internet anywhere and anytime. Let them party and sleep around and experiment with drugs. Whew. The do's? Well, that's Satan's do list. That's what he'd have you to do so you can end up where he is going to end up. That would be the Christian don't list, right? The Christian don't list. And when I shared that with the brethren over there, they thought, whoa, did we get the wrong guy? No, this is what we don't want to do. But we might be asking, how are we losing our young people today in the Lord's church? It may be that we don't allow them to do all those things. It may be two or three from that list. We give them permission or ourselves permission to do those things. And when we do, we're not guarding our hearts. And out of it will come the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23 guarantees that that will be the case. Now, there may have been two or three of those things on that list that you or I have practiced ourselves in the past. And by the grace of God, we have been forgiven when we became a Christian and repented of our sins. But there are some of these things on this list that we have to understand are very hard to overcome and recover from, that are very addictive and can lead to souls, even the precious souls of our dear children, so far away that it makes it almost impossible to come back. This past week I had a Bible study at the church building with a gentleman here in the community. And he started the study by saying, he says, I'll just tell you, he says, I'm a drug user. I'm a drug user. And he shared a very sad, remorseful story of what drugs had done to his life, his goals that he had in life that he thought would be so great, and yet brought such harm and such sadness. And what really bothered him greatly was that he introduced drugs to his family, to his brothers. And his brothers introduced it to their families. And he said right now, one of his brothers, I believe wife or girlfriend, is pregnant, and she will not stop using drugs. She just will not stop. And he says, I know it's my fault. I said, well, you did play a role in that. You were a stumbling block, and one cannot relieve themselves from that. I said, you know, I wish I could say I had a button that I could press, and that button would rewind the hands of time, and you'd be able to start over and be free from all of that. And I could see in his eye, a twinkling of an eye. For a moment, he imagined a life, a possibility without any of that, being free of that oppression. And then quickly, reality comes back. That's not reality. but you could see how much he wanted it to be. You see, it's so hard when you go down this list of don'ts to come back. So how can we avoid such tragic pitfalls? Proverbs 4 and verse 23 is the key, where it says to guard your heart, how? With all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You know I've been involved in cardio kickboxing for a while, and now the family in karate. And that's something that has been drained into us for years. It's one of the first things, was get your guard up. The guard has to be up so that when you're on the offense, that you're not being irresponsible. That you are making headway, but you are also keeping your guard up, defensive. So that in case the enemy tries to land a blow, you can deflect it easily and then strike with a counterpunch. Now, God has a passage that's telling us the same thing. He wants us to grow, to progress, to mature. And part of doing that is living our life in the world, though not of the world. And God says this works spiritually too. You've got to keep your guard up as you navigate through life. Now let's look at the context of Proverbs chapter 4. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn to Proverbs, the 4th chapter. The book of Proverbs was a Jewish training manual for raising children. And you can even see the way in which it was written, the admonishments of a father to their children over and over again, that it was set up for that. It would fit like a hand in a glove, naturally. In chapter 4, there, verse 1, he says, "Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding." See, the parent understands, a godly parent recognizes there are two paths a heart can travel. There's two paths. And so he illustrates that to his children. Verse 10, he says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." So the father's goal for the child was a way of wisdom. And he says, I've taught you the right paths that you need to stay within. In contrast to the wrong paths. Verse 14. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on." Don't go down that route. It was essentially like the beginning list I gave you. Don't do that. Don't even start down that track. Avoid that path. Go down the ways of wisdom that I have taught you. And so here this parent shares this with his child. And we understand that as we love our children, we'll share the same paths of righteousness as well. So verse 20, he says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh." And so his words would give life and health and prolong their children's days on this earth. And so then he says next, you got to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the Proverbs go on from here to list a series of wisdom statements that help us keep our guard up. Chapters 1 through 9 primarily have the parent addressing the child in terms of sexual immorality and promiscuity, and how those nine chapters devoted to that, of how it literally destroys your life, either emotionally, if not physically. And then chapters 10 through 31 is essentially of statements to create wise living. And we're going to share a number of those through our study. Now, as the Proverbs guide to help walk on these right paths, we have to understand that discipline of children is necessary. There's a stage when they may not fully comprehend what it is that you're saying. And one of the ways that we learn is through pain. Pain is a great teacher. It teaches us many things. Now, pain can come from sin. And that kind of pain tears and rips into our lives. It maims and kills and scars us. But pain that comes through loving discipline from a parent that wants to spare their child the years of torture, then that actually is restorative and builds them up and leads them in a way that is good and right. But make no mistake about it, that pain brings discipline as well. There's a number of statements in the book of Proverbs that speak about the rod of correction. And let's look at some of those. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24. It says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Another one is Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15, it says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And so that's the goal of the rod, is to bring wisdom. And that wisdom comes through pain and correction of their wrongdoings. Now these spankings, they come from love. And when they come from love, it's fair. It upholds their dignity. It's balanced. It's painful without scars. It's motivated by love and builds self-esteem. Whereas sin, abusive sin, is the opposite of all those things. It breaks them down, demoralizes them. Now, I know it's controversial today. And it's one way, you know, we've been talking in Revelation about how Satan used the empire to persecute the church. Well, there's persecution that's going against Christian teaching even today. And it's kind of beneath the surface. And one way that they seek to do that is by taking our offspring from us. And I'm saying probably pretty soon there's going to be some outright laws against spanking, period. Because now they'll look for ways in which they can try and pull your children away. And it's tragic. It's sad. It's sad. And we wonder what's going on with this nation. Because, I mean, you just look around today and you even see in the church sometimes, there's spoiled, bad-mannered, unruly children. And discipline is needed to guard their hearts. And you and I have to have some strong intestinal fortitude that says, I know what the world's going to try and do, but here's what God's asked me to do, and I got to do it. Because I love God, and I want to go to heaven, and I want my children to be there too. And I know there's some families that sometimes think that they can just hug and reason with the children intellectually, and that's all that they need to do, and that's foolish. Those houses sometimes are the places where the children are the most unruly. But what I want us to think about today, this morning, is that discipline is much more than spanking. It's much more than that. In fact, spanking is just a small part. It's when rebellion finally must be answered because they will not obey. But full discipline creates an environment that conditions and trains the heart. Let me say that again. Full discipline creates an environment that conditions and trains the heart. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and following. And you'll see how the discipline done through the rod of correction was just a small portion. Look at all the instruction and training that the father gives. 23:13, he says, "Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." Now they might tell you that they're going to. I've had my kids do that. "No, I'm dead." They might tell you, but they're not going to die. Rather, he says, "You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." He says the opposite will take place. You're going to create a good heart that is respectable and honorable, and you'll deliver their soul. So verse 15, though, he doesn't just stop there with the spanking. He says, verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Listen to your father who begat you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You see that? Discipline creates an environment that conditions and trains. So the spanking was a part of it, but he says, listen to these words, and this will guide you, and this will bring joy to my heart and to yours as well. In Proverbs 24, verse 3, it says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so you just can't set the pants on fire and think your job is done. We see that house is built by understanding, the rooms are filled with knowledge, and this is what really blesses a house, this environment that has been created through the teaching and admonishment of God's Word. So full discipline then, well, it regards the parent as much as it does the child, doesn't it? Because that means I got to discipline myself to make sure that I'm giving them the training that they need. That means that if you come home from a hard day of work and all you want to do is sit down and turn on the TV and just veg out the rest of the night, you're going to have to discipline yourself. You got to say, I can't do that. I got to talk to my children. I got to be able to create this environment to help mold them. Because a house, it says, is built by wisdom, and understanding is established in these ways. So let's talk about a list of do's and don'ts, and one that we can take seriously that we need to implement. The first one is, have open dialogue in your home. Have open dialogue in your home. To create this environment of training, this is a necessity. Now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Moses says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And in case one missed it, you can turn to Deuteronomy 11 and notice there in verse 18 and 19, he says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So Moses is addressing a generation, a new generation. The older one had died in the wilderness. And they're going into this land. How are we going to raise godly families and godly offspring? He says, here's step one. You got to talk about God's Word all the time. And we usually emphasize God's Word being this element that we talk about. And that's right, and that's good. But what I see here is open dialogue. You see that? A lot of talking. A lot of talking going on. Talking all the time. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you sit, when you walk. All these various instances and occasions of life. And you're looking for occasions to talk about God's Word. But that means you've got to be talking. Asking the questions. You know what? How'd your day go at school? What went on there? We pick up our children, we drop them off, pick them up at school, and that's the number one question I ask them every time they get in the car. I'm not one of those parents that asks, so what did you learn in science today? Or how did you do on your spelling test? I don't. That's the teacher's job to help them work on those things. I'm not saying I don't take those seriously, those are important. But what is important, what's going to save their soul, is not what kind of grade they got on a spelling test. The number one question I ask them when they get in the car is, what did you talk about with your friends today? What did you talk about at the lunch table, at recess? What is the things that you saw going on? And then we have a discussion about those things. You see, those relations, those peers that they have, are going to have a greater influence on them. And I want to be able to mold what's taking place in those environments, because that will either be a snare for their soul, or I can begin to build the building blocks that will build the godly barriers to preserve their soul. Those are the things that we spend our most time talking about when they get home from school. And then we can get on to homework if need be. You know, there's these interactions that take place all the time. And we've got to have open dialogue so they can be able to be comfortable to share with us. And I'll say, if your child rides the bus, you know, you definitely need those conversations. A lot of us rode the bus as kids, and we know what goes on. That's the place where a lot of unmonitoring is going on, and they're worn out from being, you know, using their mind. They just want to, you know, let loose, and a lot of times that happens. There was one time we let the kids ride the bus home. And we try to protect them from some of that. We want to shape that environment. But one time we were in Nashville, Tanner was born. They had to ride the bus home. And at one time, wouldn't you know, one older child shared with Penny a picture on his phone of a naked woman taking a shower. My 5-year-old daughter shared that with her. I'm so thankful that we have an environment where she knows she can share these things with me, we can talk about it. And she knows that wasn't right. And I went and, of course, talked to the right authorities to get that kind of addressed and handled. But that's what takes place on these buses. These unmonitored kids, unchecked. We've got to be talking with our children to help form and frame their lives as godly individuals. Now, we know that Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Look with me in Proverbs 23 and verse 19. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Here he says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way." So in order for the son to be guided, he's got to first hear the dialogue. So we got to give him time and attention. So the don't would be something that would prohibit some of that, wouldn't it? Don't would be allow gadgets to get all of the face time. I think that's happening more and more today. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease listening to my instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Families are becoming screen zombies, aren't they? There's the computer screen, and there's the iPad screen, and then there's the iPhone screen, and there's the big screen, you know, at home for the boob tube. And there's screens even in the cars nowadays. There's screens everywhere. And we're becoming conditioned by those things. You know, one thing that irks me, and my kids have done it before, but I've seen other kids as well, where an adult's trying to talk to them and they're so engrossed in what they're doing on their screen, they don't even acknowledge them. They barely respond to them without looking at them. We've got to guard these little hearts so they can know what's going on in their lives and what God would have them to do. You know, science is already studying the addictive nature of some of these tablet devices, especially among the young forming brains and the neurotransmitters and how they're connecting and what responses, stimulations that they are needing. We can't allow unrestricted time to technology where it's hours on end every day. We cannot allow that. At our home, this is what we do. One of our rules is we have one day a week. There's one day a week. The kids call it iPad Monday. And so they get home from school and they get to play that for a little bit. But it's just the one day. And they know that's it for the week. I would definitely advise against internet and private quarters. YouTube channels have all kinds of things, and children stumble upon those things. The apps that you have on your children's devices, you need to be seriously vigilant about that. Even children apps sometimes have adult advertisements that pop up. One person wrote a book called The Third Wave, and he talked about the changes that have taken place in America in the last 100 years. He said the first wave was this agricultural wave where a lot of the families were farming families. And so they spent time, a lot of time together. In fact, the way that the farm survived was the whole family had to pitch in and do their part. But in the 40s and the 50s came the second wave, the industrial wave, where families then moved mainly to the cities and factories became established and built, and it became a way to get some good income. But then in time came the third wave, the technological wave, where affluence has certainly become more common. And now, he says, there's little communication in these homes and these families. Thanks to the industrial, a lot of the work came along, different shifts, and then now also the technology. And so there's even a further breakdown of open dialogue and discussion. We got to be vigilant. We got to help our children guard their hearts. Look at all these passages. He who begets a scoffer does so to his own sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. Let me tell you, a child that is able to get to the highest level of, let's just say Halo, whatever game that's popular today, let me tell you, that doesn't build up anything at all in the end. Right? As a child, I used to play games, and Nintendo was the big thing, and you'd beat a game, and guess what? You're no better than you were before. You're the same person. You just burned up a whole bunch of hours. A whole bunch. The Bible says, he who begets a scoffer does so to his own sorrow, and the father fool has no joy. Now, I'm not saying you can't let them play it all. I mean, like I said, we've got that one day a week. These are outlets, and we'll talk a little more about that later on. It's emphasis. What do we do for emphasis in our homes? Make spiritual work a priority. You want to guard your child's heart? You've got to make sure that you're not casual towards spiritual devotion. That it's a serious work to you. John 6:27 says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. The Lord says, labor for that. Labor is work. Work is intense. Work is hard. Work comes at the expense of effort. Labor, he says, for the food which endures for everlasting life. Now, I think what might be helpful is to see how godly families raise godly offspring. What about the family of Jesus? We know Jesus was spotless. Do you realize his family was also a good godly family too? Not to be underemphasized. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. You know, his parents took time out of their busy schedule, out of their busy time, to make sure that they always went to every feast that was required of them in Jerusalem. In Luke 2:41, it says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. That means they didn't miss one. They didn't say, well, it's just a busy time for us right now. We can't come. No, every year, the family of Joseph and Mary were found in attendance there. So not just yearly, but we'll also see weekly. The Sabbath day in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth. This is Jesus. Came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He comes to his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So Jesus goes to his home synagogue. And that was part of his custom. Every Saturday rolls around, we know where the family of Joseph and Mary will be. They're going to be in attendance. They're going to be there. You know, that's something that we need to take note of. Yearly and weekly, they were always doing these spiritual works that were a part of their lives. And we need to do the same as well. Our church here, we meet Sundays, Wednesdays. We have gospel meetings. These things are of the utmost importance. And a lax attitude towards Bible class is the first step towards dropping your guard and giving Satan the hour instead of using it for something godly and right. Beyond weekly, we might think about other occasions to do spiritual work, maybe through door knocking or visiting people that are shut-ins, visiting people that are in hospitals. Might visit other gospel meetings of other congregations, like the one I mentioned at the announcements. I mentioned singings as well. Other things. I know one family had a lot of the young folks, the young girls at their house to do something together. We need to enjoy our brethren and to speak well of them so that we look forward to these occasions and that our children do as well. So there's this yearly and weekly, monthly type things that go on. And of course, daily. daily. You know, Timothy was raised in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. There Paul's even acknowledged that, I know that from your childhood you're raised to know the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise. That's what we want for ourselves and our children. To be wise, to be right. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says to buy the truth and sell it not. We want them to make that purchase and never make a refund. Now let me say this as well. It's important to learn the facts, but facts without the heart is mere information. We want to get to the heart of the matter, and that's what the Lord says, to guard their hearts, guard our hearts. And we are very good at rehearsing facts. We need to know facts, because then we can apply them. But you know, we can know a lot of facts for our job, right? We can know a lot of facts for school, but that doesn't mean necessarily that we love them, right? It's a part of what we do. Well, Christianity has to go to the very core of our being. It's what we love to do. And knowing the Lord and walking by faith means that we'll have lives that are more than just a compilation of mere facts. But we know why we do those things. Like we said at the beginning, we're guarding our hearts so that we can give it to God. We love God with all of our hearts. So we look for those occasions to mold our children in that way. That we take that what they've learned in classes or learned through our own discussions, and then we apply it. I shared with this, it was a few weeks ago, in an invitation about I was sitting there thinking about my invitation, and Penny asked, "What are you talking about, Dad? What are you talking about tonight?" And I just said, "I'm going to talk about forgiveness." So there's the fact. And I could have just stopped right there. But I wanted her to get to think about the application, to get to the heart of the matter. And I said, "Penny, why is it that people don't forgive?" She said, "Well, Dad, it's because they're still mad." It's a good answer. You see, we're applying and we're thinking about what's going on and what the Word of God says to our surroundings. One of the members came up to me afterwards after I shared that, and they said, "You know, that's Deuteronomy 6:4. Talking about it, as you lie down, sit down, walk by the way." I didn't think about it, that was the case, but that is the illustration of that, for sure. And so we got to make this spiritual work a priority, and that priority then comes out in everything that we do, what we talk, where we walk, our actions, all of that. So we don't want to allow other things then to dominate our times. Don't let secular activities rule the week. Anything that drains away the spiritual life. And I know, I'm starting to learn that you can begin to add activity after activity after activity, and before you know it, you're just worn out when it comes to Sunday, or worn out when it comes to Wednesday night, and all of a sudden you realize you've piled too much on the plate. Life is more than school activities, and the body more than clothing. I mean, it's kind of sounds like the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 6. You know, some are better attending yard sales weekly than the Lord's church. We got to hunt for the deal. Got to get up real early for that. Some are getting up real early while it's still dark to go on a vacation, but then are absent in every Bible class or late. Maybe they'll go to movies Saturday night and so tired that they skip communion with the Lord Sunday morning. No. We can't allow these things to dominate our time. Let's look back at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, right after verse 23, where he says to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. He says in verse 24, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and a perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." And so he gives an exhortation at the end, "and swerve neither to the right nor to the left." The idea that one should not be distracted from the way of wisdom, the way that they ought to go. Now the next point might seem like a contradiction from the last one, but it's a balance that we're aiming for here. You should allow your children to enjoy their childhood. Give them healthy outlets to have fun, but to learn lessons along the way. Life is meant to be enjoyed, and I believe that part of protecting it is enjoying godly things, and doing things that are righteous, and having a good time while one is doing that. In fact, if we don't, they may look for outlets in the wrong places. Besides, I've noticed what our kids often call fun is what we call work. Have you ever noticed that? You know, I want to clean the garage. I've got to clean the garage, right? Oh, Daddy, can I help you do that? That'd be great. Oh, and then you realize this is going to take three times as long. You know, and that can happen too with the daughter wanting to cook with mom. Oh, I got to make this real quick. Everyone's hungry. But mom, I really want to help. What we call work, they call fun. There's these godly outlets. We can allow them, and we should. Remember, discipline, it creates an environment in which to train and to mold. That's we've got to utilize these times. I realize that there may be some limits to some of that. You know, like teaching a four-year-old how to mow the yard with a push mower. I wouldn't advise that. There may be some here that say, oh, I learned it when I was three. Well, good for you. It's not going to work for my home. But listen, we got to be careful about some of these things. But at the same time, introduce them to things and the barriers that can help protect them. But at the same time, if they're interested, take advantage of that. Take advantage of that. Remember Proverbs 22:6, to train a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they shall not depart from it. There's things you can do together. And I would advise you to pick things that are fun, that you can still have that open dialogue while doing them, right? Everybody playing their own video game on their own screen, no one's seeing anybody or talking to anybody. You can't do that. But you can go bowling together and you can laugh and talk and still have that open dialogue, right? Miniature golf, those kinds of things. Puzzles, board games. Our family has picked up this thing called geocaching, where you actually do get to use your phone as a little compass, and you look for treasures that are hidden all over the country, all over the city. And the boys love it. It's like going on a little treasure hunt, and we're talking about, well, could it be under this or under that? And so you're spending time together, enjoying one another, and yet it's protected. It's something that is not immoral or wrong. You know, like I said, we started karate together. That's something that we can build together. And we're all white belts there, all together, you know, and we can encourage each other. Hey, you know, you did a good job. You know, I'm glad you toughed it through on that one, you know. And so we're all doing this together, and then seeing the growth that comes along together. These are things that we should emphasize in our children's life, to let them know that it's okay to have an enjoyable time. Now, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. And so, the Bible does say we can have a healthy outlet for that. Now, let's talk about the don't, though. Don't let them go wherever they want with whoever they want, right? So there's some limits to this enjoyment. Don't let them go around with all the people of the world unsupervised. I think that's a big, big no-no. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Let's look at some Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 20. The proverb writer says this. He says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The companion of fools will be destroyed. Now understand this, that almost everybody starts off as a fool. No one's born wise, except Solomon, right? Or Jesus. But one has to gain wisdom. And you have the idea that being devoid of wisdom, and a bunch of young folks devoid of wisdom together, well, the Bible said that path is going to lead to destruction. Now, I'm not saying that young people aren't extremely bright and very smart and very capable. At the get-together at the Max's house after the lesson, there was a young girl, and she was playing on the piano. It was just extraordinary. It was beautiful. I asked, how old were you? She's 11, and you get the idea, she just turned 11. She was just 10. I mean, but she's wonderful, extremely talented. There's young people that could run circles around me talking about E equals MC squared and the periodic table of elements, and they're brilliant in these things. So don't mistake me what I'm saying, that the young people are smart and they're capable, but young people are not wise. Teenagers do not possess the wisdom of an adult. They just do not have it. Now, the book of Proverbs tells us that that's something they can work for. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20. It says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise when in your latter days." You see, wisdom comes at a different growth rate. Wisdom comes at different stages. It comes through experience and the application of that knowledge utilized in those experiences. He says, "Do this so that you may be wise in your latter days." And so young folks don't possess the appropriate wisdom to be able to guide themselves in all these situations that they may deem as fun and experimental and just hey, it's okay, we'll be all right. We'll be all right. Now, Ecclesiastes 11, 9 continues. It says, notice, after this time of enjoyment, it says, "But know for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Let me tell you what he's saying to that teenager. He's saying, you are accountable to God. You will not be able to rest on your parents', you know, laurels. You're not going to be able to do that. You are accountable before God. God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, notice that, therefore, here's the conclusion, remove sorrow from your heart. Now, another version says rebellion. Rebellion. That is the compilation of resentment and vexation, those things that will lead to sorrow. Rebellion. Remove that from your heart. So he's saying what he said in the book of Proverbs. Enjoy your life. Go down the right path. Enjoy those things. But stay away from the wrong path. Remove sorrow, rebellion from your heart. And then he says next, and put away evil from your flesh. Another version says, or pain from your body. Put away pain from your body. Get rid of anything that would cause you pain, that will harm you. That includes alcohol, drugs, sexual sins, experimenting and flirting with sin. No, remove that from your flesh. Get away from anything that will harm you. Certain things will hurt you. And to be naive and say, "Oh, that'll never happen to me," that's what a young person devoid of wisdom would say. They're foolish. And your guard is down at that moment. I'm here to tell you, it happens to people like you every day. People get sexually transmitted diseases that said it would never happen to me every day. People get killed in drunk driving accidents that said it would never happen to me every day. People have gotten high that said, "I'll just get high one more time, just one more time," every day. People have squandered their money, their health, their life, and their soul, which is their most precious possession, every day and every time. And those are the same people that said, "It will never happen to me." You best draw a line in the sand and say, "I won't even start down such a path." Or with those that do. Because it happens to people like you every day. That's effective guarding. Guarding your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. And then Solomon says, "For childhood and youth are vanity." Youth is fleeting. You only have one prime time of life, and it doesn't last long. And what you do today will create the memories of tomorrow. I'll say that again. What you do today will create the memories of tomorrow. And we all want to be able to look back and say, "I've got good memories. Let's make some more." My friend, I may not be able to help you, but I'm sure going to do all I can to help my own. And these are the do's and don'ts that I'm going to utilize in our home, in our life, to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it will come the issues of life. So enjoy the life and the youth that God has given you, but don't get carried away. You're accountable before God. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And he says at the end of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Friend, you and I are in the fight of our lives. And the fight is over. What will influence you and me and our children? And so let us be effective at guarding our hearts. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to first become one. Repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you can begin to start to guard your heart. To learn the message, the tools that will lead you in the way that is right and cannot be wrong. It leads to heaven above. Yes, we've been learning in the study in Revelation that Satan persecutes through physical persecution, but he also persecutes through pacification and distraction. And so let us watch out and be on guard. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Gentle voice of Jesus falleth.